Let's open together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be thinking this morning about verses 23 to 26, and our theme is preparing to remember Christ. I, every couple months, have in my schedule a plan to preach a dedicated sermon on the Lord's Supper when we come to the Lord's table. And since Dr. York is preaching next week, I decided to go ahead and do that this week with the hope of us being able to meditate upon these things and prepare our hearts to come to the table next Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23 to 26. Congregation, I remind you again, this is the living and abiding, inerrant Word of our God that is given to us for life and comfort and the strengthening of our faith. Let's hear it with care and gratitude. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Amen. That is His word, and we trust that He has heard our prayers, asking for His blessing on it this morning. Twice in that very short passage, we are told to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. That's the command that came from Christ Himself. He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And in that command, we really see one of the central meanings of the sacrament. The Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus Christ. Now, we are likely very familiar with those words. I think many of us grew up in churches where there was a table right in the front. And on the front of that table, it had those words inscribed, "Do this in remembrance of Me." We hear those words every time that we come to the Lord's table. Some of us have heard them our whole life. But the question is, what does it mean to do this in remembrance of Him? What does it mean to remember Christ in the Lord's Supper? Are we just being careful not to forget Him? Are we just being sure to call Jesus to mind and remember a particular event that happened in history? Is our remembrance like looking back on a war hero who gave his life for his country, looking back kind of as a memorial and remembering what they had done? You see, typically we define remembering simply as the opposite of forgetting. Last Lord's Day in our adult Sabbath school hour, we talked about the danger, when we read the Scriptures, the danger of semantic anachronisms. And that's not something that happens to you that makes you have to go to the hospital. But what that is that's reading our modern understanding of a word into a biblical text. We have a very basic and a very shallow understanding of that term, remembrance. We just mean, remember to lock the door. In other words, don't forget to lock the door. And we need to be very careful not to read our shallow understanding of this idea of remembrance into the Scriptures. Because when we look at the Bible, what we find is that biblical remembrance envisions much more than just not forgetting Jesus. But it's something much richer and much deeper. It's not just calling something to mind. But biblical remembrance is nothing less than an act of worship. It's nothing less than faith. And so as we think about coming to the Lord's table next week, I want us to think about four important facets of biblical remembrance that will help us to come to the table and do it in remembrance of Jesus. And so first, and you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin if that would be helpful to you. And if you like filling in the blanks, you're in for a treat today. If you don't like those, sorry. We see, first of all, that biblical remembrance involves turning to Christ in faith and for faith. Turning to Christ in faith and for faith. And I'll unpack that in a moment. But in Psalm 22, verse 27, we see the theme of remembrance, and it's given substance for us. We read, "All ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations shall worship before you." What we have there is a Hebrew parallelism that are so common in the Psalms, wherein you have two lines wherein two things are said in different ways. And these parallelisms are helpful because very often they give us definitions of words and ideas. And what we see in Psalm 22:27 is that remembrance is worship. Remembrance is worship. Remembering the Lord is equated with turning to Him and worshiping Him. All ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And so remembering Christ in the supper means coming into His very presence and bowing before Him in worship. Worshiping Him as our God, our Savior, our Lord. And so it's an act of worship, but related to that, we see that it is also something else. We see this theme of remembrance come up in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul gives a command to remember. And he writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And so not only is remembrance worship, but remembrance is faith in Christ. Paul equates remembrance with faith, and he presents the object of true faith as Jesus and His saving work. Think about Paul's command, you could insert there the word believe. Believe that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We are to remember that Jesus is our Savior, that He lived a life of perfect obedience in our place, that He died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead. And when we are called to remember, it doesn't mean we just call it to mind, but rather we believe it. We embrace it. And so when we come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Christ, we do so as an act of worship, bowing before our great Savior, turning to Christ in faith and for greater faith. Think about that for a moment. In faith, we approach the Lord's table, remembering Him, worshiping Him, receiving and resting on Him alone for our salvation. By faith, we look beyond the mere symbols to the realities of the gospel, and we trust in Christ. But we also approach the table for greater faith. No matter where we are in our faith is not what it should be. We are all people of little faith. We're burdened by many sins that need cleansing. We have weak faith that needs strengthening. And so our posture toward Christ as we come, remembering Him, approaching Him, should be that of the man in Mark 9:24. He cried out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." That man came to Jesus in faith and yet at the same time seeking greater faith, recognizing that his faith wasn't what it should be. And Jesus was pleased. He was pleased to answer that man's prayer and bring healing. And friends, we can do this knowing that the Lord's table is where our Savior, by His Spirit, draws near to us, forgiving our sins, renewing us, strengthening us. So when you approach the table next Lord's Day and you remember Christ, you are worshiping Him. You should bow before Him in worship. You should place your trust in Him, and yet at the same time come acknowledging your sin and your weakness of faith and trust that He is the one who is pleased to forgive your sins and give you greater faith. And so remembrance is turning to Christ in faith and for greater faith, but secondly, we see that remembrance is proclaiming Christ. It's proclaiming Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And so remembering Christ at His table involves a proclamation of Christ and His saving work. It's a proclamation of the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? This word that Paul uses here in verse 26 is used in the book of Acts of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is preached. We're preaching the gospel. And that phrase, the Lord's death, is what we could view as a part for the whole. In other words, it encompasses all of Christ's saving work, the whole of the gospel. His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ongoing work for us. The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon wherein Christ crucified is preached. And we come in remembrance, proclaiming Christ, we do that in three ways. First, when we come to His table, we come proclaiming Christ to our own hearts. We proclaim the gospel to our own hearts, proclaiming His payment for our sins, His perfect obedience in our place, His love for us. And friends, do we realize how much we need to do this? The gospel is such good news that it is hard for us to believe. We are so prone to forget it. We are so prone to disbelieve it. And so we need to preach it to ourselves again and again. And the Lord's Supper is a visual aid to help you do just that. To preach Christ to your own hearts. But in addition, when we partake together and remember Christ, we are proclaiming Christ to each other. It's a reminder to us that we are a people who have been bought with the blood of Christ. We are a body. And we can look around and we can see fellow sinners purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, when we all partake together, we should see each other as living evidence of God's faithfulness to His promise. You are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Here is a people that Christ redeemed for Himself. Just as ordinary meals bring families together, so does the Lord's Supper. It reminds us we are a family bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we also proclaim Christ in the supper to the world. We proclaim Christ to the world. The wicked world would like nothing more than to forget about Jesus Christ. And yet, in the Lord's Supper, what we have is a quiet, yet powerful proclamation of the mighty work of Jesus. The historical truth of who Jesus is and what He has done. That Jesus lived a real life on earth. That He was crucified, dead, and rose from the grave. The gospel of our great King is proclaimed in this very simple meal. And it's a reminder to the unbelieving world of Christ and their great need to embrace Him. And so remembrance involves turning to Christ in faith and for greater faith. It involves a proclamation of Christ. But thirdly, it involves embracing Christ and His covenant. Friends, to remember Jesus in the supper is to embrace Him as your covenant representative, to take hold of the One who did it all, to cling to His covenant promises. In verse 25 of our text, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Notice the close connection. Jesus doesn't say this represents, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a vivid sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And that means that remembrance is a covenant matter. It's a covenant matter. Remembering Christ at His table means embracing Him. Embracing the One who represented us in the covenant. Taking hold of the One who did what you could not have done. The One who obeyed perfectly in thought, word, and deed. The One who rendered the atoning sacrifice for all of your sins. Friends, it is taking hold of the one in whom every spiritual blessing is found. And that is perhaps why Christ commands us to take and eat and take and drink. I think I've pointed out to you many times the symbolism in the Lord's Supper goes way beyond just the elements. Those actions symbolize our need to fully and completely embrace Christ, to receive Him, to rest upon Him. But related to that, and here's a mouthful for you. Remembrance is remembering that Jesus is remembering you. Remembrance is remembering that Jesus is remembering you. And I think it is all too easy to turn our remembrance into a human work. We can think the better I remember, the more blessed I will be. But friends, we know how prone we are to forget Christ. We know how weak and feeble our remembrance of Him is. Our great hope in our remembrance is remembering that Jesus never forgets you. That He never forgets His covenant with you. And it's as though when you come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Jesus, Jesus is really doing something He doesn't need to do. He's renewing His covenant vows to you. He doesn't need to do that. He's God. He just needs to say something once, make a promise once. But because He loves us and He knows that our faith is weak, He's pleased to renew His covenant with us, to reaffirm His unchanging love and total commitment to us. So when Christ next week comes to you by His representatives, His ministers, His elders, and gives you the bread and the cup, it should be a vivid reminder to you that Jesus never forgets His covenant with you. When you taste that bread, when you taste the wine, remember Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. Take hold of Him as your covenant representative. As you examine yourself, when you see your many sins and your failures and your weak faith, embrace Christ. Know that He's not a Savior who is harsh and unloving, but He is gentle and lowly in heart, and He desires that weak sinners come to Him for forgiveness and strength. But friends, there is a response to so great a Savior. There is a response to this great blessing. And that's why our confession of faith says that part of the Lord's Supper is a renewal of our duty, our commitment in that very same covenant to walk in obedience to Christ by His Spirit. See, while the Lord's Supper is first and foremost about what Jesus has done, it is also a pledge by us. In other words, we are to respond to so great a Savior by embracing our calling and our duty to obey Him. And that leads us finally to consider how remembrance means obeying Christ. And again, when we look to the Scriptures, we find that remembrance is obedience. In Psalm 119, verse 55, the one we sung and read, we find another one of those parallelisms that gives substance to remembrance. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Remembering God's name is equated with keeping his law, with obedience. We see the same idea in Psalm 103:18. The Lord's steadfast love is promised to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. And so remembrance involves obedience to the Lord. You think about the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. That doesn't mean we just call it to mind in the morning and then go back to bed. But it envisions an action. It envisions obedience to that command. We set it aside. We keep it holy. We come together to worship. And so remembrance involves listening to and obeying our great Savior. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, our remembrance, and this is your first blank there, remembrance is a renewal of our pledge to listen to and to obey Christ by taking and eating and taking and drinking. We are making a pledge. As the Lord renews his covenant with us, we must at the same time respond in the strength of Christ, in the power of his Holy Spirit, to walk in his ways. Friends, that's really the only fitting response to the forgiveness and renewal, the strength and the grace, the kindness and mercy of Jesus. The proper response is to renew our commitment to him in gratitude. Not in an attempt to earn his favor, but because we already have his favor. And it was providential that yesterday morning in Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional, he highlights this very thing. He is encouraging Christians to renew our covenant with our God. And he writes this: there are many occasions in our experience when we may very rightly and with benefit renew our covenant with God. After recovery from sickness, when, like Hezekiah, we have had a new term of years added to our life, we may fitly do it. After any deliverance from trouble, when our joys bud forth anew, let us again visit the foot of the cross and renew our consecration. Especially, let us do this after any sin which has grieved the Holy Spirit or brought dishonor upon the cause of God. Let us then look to that blood which can make us whiter than snow and again offer ourselves unto the Lord. We should not only let our troubles confirm our dedication to God, but our prosperity as well. If we ever meet with occasions which deserve to be called crowning mercies, then surely, if he has crowned us, we ought also to crown our God. Let us bring forth anew all the jewels which have been stored in the jewel closet of our heart, and let our God sit upon the throne of our love, arrayed in royal apparel. It is the fitting response to our great Savior. It is the loving response. And yet as we come to the Lord's table and we leave the Lord's table making that pledge, we know that we are unable in our own strength to fulfill that pledge without the grace of Christ, without His Spirit's work. And so we come pledging that obedience. That's something we should do. And at the same time, when we do that, we are brought back full circle to Jesus Christ, turning to Him in faith and for greater faith. When we fail in our duties and we sin, we proclaim the gospel to our own hearts. We embrace Him as our covenant representative. And yet, we trust that He gives us the strength to live for Him. Friends, each one of us has some need. Your faith might be being tested through a trial today. You might be fighting discouragement or despair or dealing with depression. You might be struggling against sin and temptation. We know that our love for Christ is not what it should be. We know our love for each other is not what it should be. We have many, many needs. And yet, whatever your struggle is, the answer is Christ. What we need is more of Him, and the encouragement is that at His table stands a Savior who is ready to give more of Himself to you, who is ready to give you grace and mercy and help in your time of need. Words of Jesus that for so many years I had read over and not really noticed have come to really encourage me and warm my heart in recent years, and that is before that last Passover feast when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said that He had fervently desired to eat with His disciples. And I don't think that desire has changed. He fervently desires to commune with you. And as you meditate on what it means to remember Christ, meditate on that truth. That Jesus waits with fervent desire, eager to commune with you. And I would encourage you to meditate on these things this week with the aim of cultivating in your own heart a fervent desire to commune with your Savior. That you might come to the table next week and you might partake in remembrance of Him. You might turn to Him in faith and yet seeking greater faith. You might proclaim the gospel to your own hearts, that we might proclaim the gospel to each other. That you might come and be driven out of yourself to Christ, your covenant representative. And you might leave the table strengthened and in love, pledging your obedience to your Savior. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the visible Word that You give us that are Your sacraments. Lord, we pray that You would set our hearts and minds on these truths this evening, that our preparation might not be rushed and last minute, but this week we might truly meditate upon these things and know that we have a Savior who has a fervent desire to dine with us, to forgive us, to strengthen us, to give us every good thing. Lord, we pray that we might bring our sin, our weak faith to You, and that we might behold our Savior who is ready to give us more than we can think or ask. Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Enable us to live for Him. And may it be for His glory. We pray in His great name. Amen.